Okay, Bible reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2. So last week we were at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Now we're right at the end of Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. I'm not sure whether the words are going to come up on screen, but if not, don't worry, because I'm going to read it to you. So, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So about 15 years ago, Abby and I went on a trip to Brazil with a Christian charity called Tear Fund. You may have heard of them. Abby was doing a year's unpaid work for them. And as part of that, they wanted Abby to see and experience some of the work that they were doing in a different part of the world with their partner organisations. So they should have a better idea of what they were all about. And so that she, in her role for them, she'd be able to explain to other people and other churches the amazing stuff that Tear Fund do and why they're a great charity to support financially. And we just got married, okay? So there's no way I was going to let Abby disappear off to the side of the world on her own. So I basically stumped up the cash and I went with her. And it was a fantastic trip. You know, we having just got married, we were well and truly loved up. And as we set off, we were really excited, if a little nervous about what the next 2 weeks were going to have in store. We really didn't know what to expect, because there were going to be two parts to our trip. The first part was going to be, we're going to spend 3 days with a church project working in the favelas of a city called Recife. Okay, the favelas are like the slums, basically. So the grinding poverty, almost unimaginable poverty. And then the second part was a 10-day stay in a city called João Pessoa, where we were going to be working with a project for people who had HIV and AIDS. And this project was called Missão Nova Esperança. Okay, I think I pronounced that right. Apologies to any Portuguese speakers who are sort of scratching their heads and thinking, what on earth has he just said? If you're wondering what I've just said, basically it means New Hope Mission. That's what the name of the project was. And if I'm honest, I was really looking forward to the first part of our trip, in the favelas in Recife, but I really wasn't looking forward to the second part with New Hope Mission with people with HIV and AIDS. I just thought it was going to be so bleak and so hopeless. You know, I looked at the name New Hope Mission and I thought, really? I'm not sure. Boy, was I wrong. In fact, what we found was a community of people unlike anything I'd ever experienced before. Yes, there were people with real difficulties in life. Many of them, most of them, were living in extreme poverty themselves, made worse by the fact that they had HIV or AIDS. And that meant that they faced discrimination even from within their own communities. Many of them had work, but as soon as their diagnosis became known, they were sacked. And so they suddenly found themselves doubly excluded, excluded because of their poverty, but also excluded because they had HIV and AIDS. Even their own families, in some cases, rejected them. Yet, far from being a depressing place, this place, New Hope Mission, was filled with such a sense of joy, of love, and of hope. I'd never experienced anything like it before. And to be honest, I don't think I've ever experienced anything like it since. Because people would come into that project broken, crushed, depressed, and desperate. All their hopes and dreams, they felt, had just evaporated as a result of this diagnosis, which to them felt like a death sentence. But in this project, in New Hope Mission, they were loved. They were fed 3 hot meals a day. They were supported. They were cared for. And through the care, the love, and the attention that they received, they would begin to find hope and yet even joy again. And many, if not most of them, came to a living faith, a living relationship with Jesus as a result of what they'd encountered in that project. And it was so beautiful to see. It was unbelievably beautiful and so powerful as well, because the sense of God's presence in that place amongst that community as we worshipped and prayed with them was more intense than anything else that I've experienced ever in my life. Any other experience of worship I've had, as wonderful as it may have been, sort of pales into significance in comparison with the power of the worship in that place. It was the closest thing I've ever experienced to heaven. And you know, when our time with them came to an end, we were so sad, you know, because what we'd experienced was so beautiful and so powerful that we just didn't want to leave. It was amazing. And when I look back 15 years down the line, I still have this longing to go back and experience life in that community again. Because that's what I think, what we experienced there is, I think, what Jesus meant when he said that he'd come so that we can have life, and life in all its fullness, abundant life. That's what Abby and I experienced there. It was a deeper kind of life, deeper than anything I'd experienced before, or if I'm honest, since. And having experienced that, I want more. I want more of it. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about a deeper life. Because, you know, over these last few weeks of lockdown, I sense that the Lord has been speaking to many of his children, many of us, and stirring up within us this longing for a deeper life. It's almost like being on lockdown has given us an opportunity to sort of take a step back and reflect on what our lives have become. And he stirred up within us a kind of holy dissatisfaction with what our lives have become, and a desire to go deeper with him and with each other. You know, being separated from each other has only, in my experience, maybe yours too, has only increased that desire to be together and to go deeper together. You know, and he stirred up within us a yearning for a life of meaning and purpose, a life of deep joy, an irrepressible hope in a world which doesn't seem filled with hope at the moment. And that joy and that hope is to be experienced not just as individuals, but together as the family of God in this city and in the world indeed. In other words, I believe what God is stirring up within us is this sense, this longing for the kind of life that we've just read about in our Bible reading this morning from the end of Acts chapter 2. And if you were with us last week, you'll remember that we were looking at the start of Acts chapter 2 when God first poured out his Holy Spirit upon those first followers of Jesus. And what happened? They were transformed, utterly transformed. You know, knowing the fullness of God actually within them gave them a joy that was so immense that they couldn't keep it in. It just bubbled up and poured out of them. And it led, we read in verse 41, that's the verse just before the passage that I read a few moments ago. It led to 3,000 people turning to Jesus that day. Just imagine that for a minute. In the space of one day, the number of Christians grew from maybe, I don't know, 20 perhaps, to more than 3,000 in one single day. And all of a sudden, these new followers of Jesus, they were plunged into this new experience of life. And it was totally different from anything they'd ever known before. In fact, it was totally different from anything the world had ever seen before. Because it was a deeper life, a deeper life. the kind of life that we're all called into. A life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life of fulfillment and satisfaction, yes, but so much more than that. A life immersed in the life of God Himself, the creator of the universe. A life lived in the knowledge that you are seen, known, and loved completely. A life knowing that all your sin, all the nastiness in your life has been forgiven, paid for by the blood of Jesus as he hung on that cross. A life knowing that you are woven in to God's plans to restore all things to himself. And a life in which the Spirit of God himself lives in you, guiding you, inspiring you, and empowering you to live for him. This is utterly amazing. It's mind-blowing when you stop to think about it. How often do we stop to think about it? But it's utterly mind-blowing. No wonder Jesus called it good news. It's not just good news, it's the most incredible news ever. And these new believers had discovered that. As I said, they'd been plunged into this new, this deeper kind of life. Their whole lives were shaped by radical love. Radical love. Love for God. Love for each other. Hang on a minute. There we go. Radical love. Love for God. Love for each other. And love for the lost. And that's what we're going to be thinking about for the next few moments. What's the first thing that Luke says about them? He says this in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's verse 42. They devoted themselves. You know, the Greek word that is translated devoted in this passage is, here, I'm going to show off again, it's proskartio, okay? And that means to attend constantly or to continue to do something with intense effort, even in the face of difficulties. So that's what Luke means. Luke's the guy who wrote this passage. And that's what he means when he says they devoted themselves. There were no half measures in their spiritual life. They were 100% committed to loving and worshiping God. You know, as if I was a football manager, I'd say the lads were 110% committed. But I'm not a football manager, and my mother-in-law and father-in-law are here, and they will correct me if I start saying 110%. There's no such thing. They were 100% committed in their spiritual life to loving and worshiping God with their whole lives, even when it hurt. Even when it hurt, they were committed 100%. It wasn't just a question of them worshipping with their mouths on a Sunday morning when they felt like it. No, they were 100% committed. They had this burning desire inside them to learn how to follow Jesus. So they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, those 11 men who'd spent the last 3 years with him, watching him, observing how he lived. And actually being released into ministry themselves. So they watched them. They devoted themselves to learning from them. They didn't settle for grabbing a quick 10 minutes with a Bible in one hand and a Starbucks in the other before going back to WhatsApp or Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever else the distractions were in those days. I know they didn't have Facebook in those days, but you get my point. No, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were totally committed to learning how to live like Jesus. And they kept at it even when life got hard. And they were devoted also to worshiping together. That's what fellowship means. You know, they were committed to each other, to being together. And look, this is what struck me as I was reading the passage even then. He said that they, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. What were they doing? They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Wow. They were committed to each other. Every day they would spend time with each other, worshiping and sharing life together. You know, and if lockdown has taught us anything, I think it's how much we need each other and how precious it is to be able to gather together to worship as one body. But they didn't need a global pandemic to teach them that. They were devoted to worshiping together. And part of their worship together was the breaking of bread, Luke says. The breaking of bread. In other words, sharing the Lord's Supper, or Holy Communion, as we sometimes call it, as we will be doing next week. They were devoted to that too. You know, they didn't regard it as a strange, sort of archaic, boring kind of ritual that was tacked on to the end of a church service. No, it was absolutely central to their worship. Why? Because Jesus had told his followers to do it, to remember him, and so they did it. Simple, joyful obedience. And they devoted themselves to prayer. You know, prayer was their lifeblood. It was what kept them connected to God. You know, we're not talking about a half-hearted prayer before a meal, or maybe a few minutes, just grabbing a few minutes of prayer at the start or at the end of the day. No, they devoted themselves to prayer. It was what they lived for. And because of that, as we read in verse 43, their lives were filled with a sense of awe. Why? Because their eyes were opened to the reality of God moving in their midst. And he was moving mightily. Do you know that's what prayer does? As we devote ourselves to prayer, the more our eyes are opened to see the reality of God moving in our midst. And we are filled with a greater sense of awe in his presence. So that's the first thing, radical love for God. Second, radical love for each other. Because it wasn't just their love for God which stood out. It was their love for each other. You know, it's as if they took Jesus literally when he said that we should love one another the way that he has loved us. It's because he was being serious. He didn't mean it. And in verse 44, we read this. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Just think about that. You know, their love and their commitment to each other was so strong that they shared everything they had with each other. Those who had more would sell what they had to provide for those who had nothing or very little. In other words, they were free. They were free. Free from the prison of greed and selfishness. And we read in verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. In other words, their doors were always open to one another. There was always a space at the table. And they saw themselves as belonging to one big, loving, extended family. And that's what they were, the family of God, doing life together. And the third point, they had radical love for the lost. You know, their way of life stood out. It was attractive. People saw how they were living and they loved what they saw. Read in verse 47, they enjoyed, the disciples, that those first followers of Jesus enjoyed the favor of all the people. You know, their way of life was so attractive that people kept on being drawn in. Look at verse 47 again. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Daily. Every day, new people would come into the kingdom of God because of the love, the deep, abiding, radical love shown by his people and the reality of experiencing God's presence with them. And newcomers, when they arrived, they were treated not with suspicion or judgment or hostility, but they were welcomed into the family of God with open arms. Don't you want that? Don't you long to experience that kind of life, that deeper life? Don't you long to experience more of God's presence? Don't you long to be filled with awe as you recognize his presence with you and amongst you? Don't you long to live the kind of life that will draw people into the kingdom of God every single day? Because I do. I really do. I long for that. And I hope you do too. But how can we get that deeper life? That's what I want us to think about now, just for a few moments. Is it just a question of trying harder? No. Look at the passage in Acts again. You know, this passage isn't intended to be a stick to beat us with, as if to say, look what you could be if only you tried harder. You know, because Jesus isn't in the business of driving us into the ground. He knows that we can't do it ourselves. That's why he came. That's why he came to rescue us by dying on a cross, simply because we're unable to rescue ourselves. We're unable to generate that kind of life with that deeper life by ourselves. No, Jesus simply wants us to come to him and to allow him by his Holy Spirit to transform us from within. Because this description of the early church in Acts 2, it's not a picture of what we could be if only we could sort ourselves out. No, it's a picture of what God can do with a group of people who are fully surrendered to him and his ways. It's a picture of what happens when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as they were. He gives us power to be his witnesses. He transforms us from the inside out to make us more like Jesus, so that we can experience life in all its fullness, and so that we can draw other people to him as they see his life shining out of us. So just imagine what God could do with us. Imagine what sorts of communities of love and generosity he could build if we let him. Imagine the impact we could have as witnesses in this city and beyond. So how do we do it? How do we do it? The answer is, oops, I've just pressed it on one. There you go. It's easy. It's easy. If we do it together. When I say it's easy, I don't mean it's easy, because it's actually difficult, but that's just basically a four-letter acronym to help us to think about these next 4 points. So what are the first 4 points? Number one, E, examine. Examine. Take an honest look at ourselves. That's what we need to do. And we need to ask ourselves, are we living that deeper life or just a pale imitation of it? Think about your life. Think about our life together. And maybe we need to ask God to help us. As Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's the first point, examine. We need to examine ourselves. Second, ask. As we said last week, Jesus said to his disciples, and he says to us, if you ask, you will receive. So we need to ask God again and again to fill us with his Spirit. You need to ask him to fill you with his Spirit, as I do daily. But don't just ask him to fill you. Ask him to fill each one of us with his Holy Spirit. Each member of our church family, each member of the body of Christ in this city and beyond. Ask God to fill us again and again with his Spirit, because this is a journey that we're going on together. We need each other, and we all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we examine ourselves, we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. S, surrender. Now, Jesus said that if we're going to follow him, we need to die to ourselves. We need to take up our cross and follow him. We need to put to death those selfish desires and those desires for to elevate ourselves. Instead, we need just to surrender to him completely. Or as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, we need to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Our lives need to be laid on the altar. We need to offer all that we are to God. And so my question to you this morning, as it is to myself, is, will you do that? Will you surrender everything that you are to God? Final point, yield. And there are two meanings to the word yield. Okay, the first one is to give way. Okay, if you're driving in America, you'll see instead of signs saying give way, they'll say yield on the roads. Okay, so yield means to give way, and we need to yield to Jesus. We need to allow Jesus to have his way in our lives, and that means every day choosing to listen to the still small voice of God and the nudging of the Holy Spirit, and then choosing to obey, to do what he says in the simple things in life, the little things as well as in the big things. The more we're obedient in the little things, the more we'll be entrusted with the big things, and the easier it becomes to obey in the big things. And as we do that, we encounter the other type of yield. The other type of yield is a crop. You get a yield of produce, of fruit or of vegetables as they grow, a harvest. That's like a yield as well. And actually, as we yield to Jesus daily, we will experience a harvest in our own lives. We will experience greater joy in life as Jesus molds us into the people that he wants us to be together. And we will produce fruit, those fruit of the Spirit, in our own lives. And we'll also experience the fruit of others coming to know Jesus as they see him at work in our lives. But what was it that made those early Christians in Acts 2 stand out in particular? I'll tell you this. They did all those things, but they did them together. They were together. They did life together. And in the same way, we need to commit to doing life together. And that's hard, isn't it? When we're in lockdown, that's hard for us. It's difficult to do life together. But, you know, but we're trying our best. And the truth is that this lockdown is not going to last forever. It may be some months before we're able to meet together all in one place on a Sunday morning. But actually, as time goes by, you know, we're going to be able to meet in smaller groups together, aren't we? May not be able to meet 110 people in a church building, but we will be able to meet in smaller groups in our homes. So let's be creative. Let's allow God to show us how we can be the body of Christ together in our time. Spirit-filled communities of love, revealing Jesus to the world. That's what he's calling us to do. My question to you is, are you in? Are you in? If, like me, you long for that deeper life, the kind of life that early church experiences we've been reading about this morning, why don't you pray with me now? Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for your mighty love for us, a love which knows no bounds. But Lord, we recognize in our lives, I recognize in my life that I don't have that deeper life that I know is possible, and I want it. So Lord, will you help us together to examine our lives, so that we can recognize where we need you to come in. And Lord, will you help us? Will you fill us with your Spirit? Will you help us to surrender? Will you help us to yield to you? And as we do that, Lord, would you bring great fruit in our lives? And may we see, Lord, in our time, hundreds and thousands of people coming to you, being added to our number as they did. Because Jesus, we ask in your powerful and mighty name. Amen.